In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, the American Standard says, "Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up for the one against the other." Here's a very strong argument about, again, staying strictly with the Word of God. We see in Deuteronomy that the Old Testament there, Moses said not to add to or to take away from the things that are written in the books. Likewise, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, we're not to add to God's Word. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, we are admonished not to take away from or add to the things that are written in the books. But you know, our secular world relies very much on what we would call human judgment, especially since so many people have left the safety of the moorings of the Word of God. They make so many really important decisions based upon just their feelings, or based upon what society recommends, or what their parents did, or what seems right. Although oftentimes it's good that we do use human judgment, because again, if there's no other guidance, that we just have to do the best we can. This doesn't mean that we can just decide on our own what really we ought to do when it comes to obeying God and doing His will. Relying on human judgments, of course, have caused great division in the religious world. That is, when people were unwilling to take what God said and rather substituted what they wanted, then we see that division just happens and happens again, until now there are thousands of different organizations all claiming to be followers of Jesus. The scriptures say, do not go beyond the things that God has written. And God's written word is the final on all matters that it teaches. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." There is truth. There's an absolute truth. And as long as we adhere to that in those matters that have been revealed, we know that we're safe. It's when we decide, well, there's not enough there to know the truth, that we start deciding, well, let's see what people have to say about it, or let's just do what seems right. The wisdom of man is insufficient. Now, we look at the great accomplishments that men have accomplished in the world. You know, we've gone to the moon, and now we're thinking about going to Mars someday. We have made great advances in medicine and various other disciplines. Many people are literate. Literacy, perhaps, is at its best that's ever been in the history of the world. There are so many things that we can, as it were, pat ourselves on the back about that we have accomplished. But the thing is that the one area that's crucial is an area that we cannot rely upon human judgment. And that has to do with, what does God want us to do? We just don't know, except that we turn to His divine revelation. Long ago, Jeremiah in chapter 10 and verse 23 said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." That is true, was true then, and it's so true now. And all we have to do is look at the news and see the great tragedies that are happening all over the world, and especially even in this country, to realize that it certainly is not in man to direct his steps, that we need help, that we need guidance. So many tragedies that happen because people just didn't know what to do. But it's there in the Bible. We need to understand the nature of what is written. We need to understand the effects of going beyond what is written. And we also need to understand and appreciate the great rewards of not going beyond what is written. So let's think a minute about the nature of what is written. It's the Scriptures. We have the great blessing of having the Bible. In other times and in other places, there were very few Bibles. They were written by hand. And to possess even a part of the Scripture was a great treasure. Today, the Bible is probably the most produced, most published book still in the world. And they're all over the place, not only in printed form in books, but now you can read them on your phone or on your tablet. You can read them on your computer at home. You can hear it on various media. Used to be we used tapes, but they're kind of obsolete now. But now you can get it on CD and various other forms. The Bible, we're just afloat in Bibles. But the problem is, of course, that people don't regard it as being the Word of God. The things that are written, that's God's Word. That's when it talks about going beyond. In 1 14, verse 37, Paul expresses his understanding of the nature of inspiration. He says there, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The things that we read in the New Testament are not the opinions of men. It's not just what somebody thinks. It's what God, through the Holy Spirit, gave to those people to record for posterity and for us to know God's will on a particular matter or all the matters that the Scriptures contemplate. The Scriptures are not to be manipulated. Again, we can get some documents. For instance, if you receive a document by email or something, it may be read-only. That is, you can read it, but you can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You have to do something to be able to alter it. You cannot change the original message. For instance, a PDF. That's a portable document format. Very common. But you can't change it. But you can copy it. And then you can change the copy. But you can't change the original. Well, likewise, the Scriptures cannot be changed. You can copy it, and you can write your own, but it won't be the Scriptures anymore. It'll be the gospel according to you. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter warns us about people who would change or try to change the Word of God. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. He's writing about some of the letters of Paul. He says there's some things hard to be understood. In my opinion, you know, maybe he's talking about some of the things you read of in Romans. Romans, I find to be a difficult book. But he says, these people, because they are unlearned and unstable, that they wrest the Scriptures. W-R-E-S-T. It's the idea of twisting them, of somehow distorting them to make them say something else. And he says, and they do this not just with Paul's writings, but the other Scriptures, thereby equating Paul's writing with Scripture, unto their own destruction. You see, when you change the message, you leave the realm of truth. Jesus said again in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. But when you change God's word, don't you depart from truth? You don't change the truth, because the truth can't be changed. Truth is truth. But when you change it, it no longer is the original message. Now it's your message, and it's not the same. The Scriptures are the words of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says that Scriptures are by inspiration of God. The idea that God breathed them out. We know that Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and that the Holy Spirit would reveal to them all truth and bring to their remembrance the things that he said to them. And those are the things that are now recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament. He says it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to make us complete. That's the idea behind the word perfect. To make us full grown. So the Scriptures are something that we just need to understand, that are so sacred that we should never change them. Never try to make them say what we want them to say. But let's look at some of the consequences of going beyond what is written. And there are a lot of examples in the Bible, but we'll just turn basically to one. And that concerns the case of a man named Uzzah. And of course, David was there and various others. The time had come that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken in the days of Saul. And the Philistines had it. But it was killing them. And they decided, we've got to send that thing back. And they sent it back with some golden presents. They put it on a new cart. And they sent it on its way. And off it went, the oxen pulling it right toward Israel. And they were so glad that that thing was gone, because the plague had just been devastating them. And eventually, the people of Israel found and saw it coming. Abinadab it brought it in, and it was in Abinadab's house for some time. God blessed Abinadab. And then finally, David decided, we need to take it from there and bring it up to its final resting place. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzziah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Poor Uzzah. My picture is he was just trying to help. He saw the ark was there on the cart, and the oxen had done something and it was shaking, and he thought it might fall over. I'll steady it. And he reached forth and took hold of the ark of the covenant and died. And this was a great upset to David, no doubt. Think of poor Abinadab, lost his son. But we find that there was something wrong in what they were doing. You see, they had departed from the way that God had instructed. And you can find that in Numbers chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Two wagons and four oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershom, according to their service. And four wagons and eight oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. The house of Kohath, these were Levites, as were the family of Merari and Gershon. They were responsible for transporting all of the things of the tabernacle, the furniture, the covering, the implements, the altar, everything. And it was the job of the sons of Kohath to take care of the transporting of the various elements, the candlestick, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, among others. And they were to bear those things using the long staves that were made through the rings in the sides of those particular pieces and carry them on their shoulders. Nowhere was there any instruction to put it on a cart, new or otherwise. And they knew that. David surely knew that. Here were the people of Israel. They knew that. And they put it on a cart. The oxen shook it. Maybe it's going to fall over. And he died. God really meant what he said. And though later on, after this settled, David said in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning at verse 12, and said unto them, "Ye are the chiefs of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God hath made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." He said, we knew the right way, and we didn't do it. Uzzah paid the price. Now this again is a sad commentary on people that should have known. But you see, they went beyond what was written. They thought, well, you know, just transport it somehow. The scriptures say the Levites carry it on their shoulders with the staves. Don't touch it. That was a very specific command. Do not touch it. But that's exactly what Uzzah did. See, going beyond the things that are written mars our relationship with God. 2 John verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Here the warning is very clear that if we transgress and abide not in the doctrine, that is, if we go beyond the things that are written, he says you lose God. You lose your relationship with him. But going beyond what's written also abandons faith. You know, we must live by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6, "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith is that trust that we have in God. It's our belief in him, but especially the idea of trust. That when God says something, we accept that as the truth. Because God said it. It doesn't necessarily have to make sense to us. We don't necessarily have to agree with it in the sense of, well, I'll believe it if I agree with it. There might be a lot of things that we might say, well, I would have done it differently. But we're not God, and we do not possess his wisdom. But we do know that he has said certain things. Somebody says, well, I don't really see any use in baptism. But people who really believe are willing to do exactly what Jesus said, whether they understand or agree with it or not. Now, it's not a fact that we just check our brains at the door before we come in, but rather in those areas of which we have no, you might say, empirical knowledge, we've got to trust God on it. And since we cannot be there inside the mind of God to know how and why and everything about how he forgives us, if he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, we've got to take his word on it and be willing to have faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you hear something from the scriptures, now you have a basis for having faith in it. If you didn't read it in the scriptures, if it's not in the scriptures, then you can't have any faith toward God in it. On the other hand, the enemy of faith is doubt. Romans 14:23 says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Here the idea is, in this 14th chapter, the eating of meats. Somebody says, "Well, I'm not sure that's right." Somebody else says, "All foods are clean. God said so." But the other guy has this conscience problem. You know, he's got a quibble about it. He's got a scruple. But he says, "Well, I'll go ahead and do it anyway." Paul says, that's sin. "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." You see, you've got to have trust based upon God's word. How do I know that it's okay to eat pork, even though it was forbidden under the old covenant? I have the vision that Peter saw in Acts chapter 10. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." I have the words of Paul, "All things are clean if it's received with thanksgiving." There's nothing unclean, he says, of itself. Therefore, I can have faith that that particular food is acceptable, not because I've somehow analyzed it with the microscope and chemicals and everything, but I've got God's word on it now. I can believe it because I've got God's word. Going beyond abandons the authority of Christ. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." That is all authority. But when I go beyond the things that are written, I must go out on my own authority, because I leave the authority of Christ as soon as I leave his word. Going beyond means that we act on our own authority. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Everything we do needs to have the approval of God. Human commandments, on the other hand, block the channel of blessing. Mark 7:7, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The third point of this lesson is there are great rewards for staying within God's word. Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings of Judah, and we read of his story in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 18:5, the Bible says, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not." Hezekiah was under a lot of pressure. Assyria was a very powerful nation, and they had invaded various countries around. In fact, they had invaded Israel. And one description was that Jerusalem was surrounded by a flood up to the neck. And there was Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem. They're surrounded by hundreds of thousands of the army of the king of Assyria. The king's messenger spoke to the people there on the wall, "Don't listen to Hezekiah. Hasn't he torn down the high places? Hasn't he defiled the altars of the various gods? What other kingdom has been able to resist the king of Assyria? They've all fallen to us, and you will too. You need to lay down your arms and come out to us, and you'll have peace." Hezekiah held firm. And we know, if we read the whole story, that the angel of the Lord went among the army of the Assyrians in the night, and in the morning I think it was 185,000 were dead. Hezekiah held true. Now there was another king, and he caused trouble because he didn't trust in the Lord, and that was Ahaz. Ahaz was threatened by the king of Syria. And at that time, Syria was a powerful enemy of Israel. And Isaiah went to him and said, "You need to keep your trust in God. God will protect you. But do not lean upon the king of Assyria." But Ahaz wouldn't listen. And he sent emissaries to the king of Assyria and presents. And the king of Assyria accepted that. And he sent some of his soldiers to harass the king of Syria. And so the pressure was taken off. But the thing is, see, that Ahaz was leaning upon another political power for his protection. Hezekiah leaned on God, and God blessed him. One is the great hero of people of Israel. The other was a man who brought shame. So God blessed him because he stayed within the things that were written. God said, "Don't make leagues with these other nations. Let me be your shield." But so many times people wanted to rely on others rather than God. And isn't it so sad that oftentimes that people today still look for every way else to solve a problem, and when all those things finally fail, then they turn to God and say, "Oh God, help me." God seems to be the solution of last resort, when he should be the solution of first resort, the first one we go to when we have trouble, and not the last one. But also, there can be no unity except in God's word. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Remember at the beginning I talked about people using human judgment to try to solve problems and work out difficulties. The thing is that everybody has their own opinion. How do we have unity when everybody has a different opinion? Or let's say various groups have different opinions. How can we have unity? Well, of course, we could decide, well, we're just going to reduce down to the, you might say, the greatest common denominator, and we'll just let all those other things go. Or we could decide, well, let's just do everybody wants what they want to do, and we'll call that unity and diversity, which is, of course, makes nonsense. The other solution is, let's be unified upon what God's word says. Let's all agree to do what the Bible says, and we'll have unity. And that's really the only unity that God accepts. We could have unity, agreeing on something, but if it's not agreeable to God, our unity means nothing. See, our unity has to be based upon that is God on our side. Or are we on God's side in the matter? But another thing, another reason, another benefit of staying within the things that are written is that there will be no surprises on the day of judgment. Jesus said a number of times, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." One commentator said that in the day of judgment, there's going to be a lot of surprises. But if we stay within the things that are written, there won't be any surprises for us. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, same shall judge him in the last day." If we stay faithful to God's word, in the day of judgment, it'll work out just the way we thought it would. If we've been faithful, Jesus will welcome us into heaven. But there are so many who, I'm afraid, have departed from the things that are written, and they think they're doing what's reasonable and what everybody else is doing or whatever. And in the day of judgment, there are going to be those who say, Lord, Lord, have we not in thy name prophesied and done many wonderful works and cast out demons? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And what a surprise. We don't want surprises in the day of judgment. We want to hear Jesus say, come, you blessed of my Father. And if we stay within the things that are written, that's exactly what will happen. We need to respect the authority of God's written word, that it is, in fact, the word of God. And we need to beware of the peril of departing from it. Yes, God gave us good brains, but surely a good brain would say that in some things I've got to trust God. And in those things that he has revealed in the scriptures, that's where we must go. There are great rewards in submitting to the will of God, and they're just beyond description. This morning, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and believe he is God's Son, his will for you is to repent of sin, confess your faith, be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, come back in repentance and prayer. Our song is for your encouragement. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?